Praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are rejoicing and glad about it. It's not only the day that the Lord has made, this is the year that the Lord has made. We are praising God for 2019 and believing God for incredible things for our lives and for yours. Thank you for joining us wherever you are in the world. I give a shout out to all of you today. I'm grateful for you just being with us and joining us in our worship experience. I'm going to be ministering today from Acts chapter 2, and we're transitioning our church, and I'm hoping to challenge you in your own life into getting connected with other people and doing life together. That is the will of God. That is the word of God. And if you want everything, if you want God's power to flow in every arena of your life, it's important that you become connected with other believers. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, doing life together. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Have a marvelous week and a great day. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we honor your name. We glorify your name. We thank you for your loving kindness and the multitude of your mercies. Thank you that you've been the God that has inclined your ear to our cry. We come this hour, this moment, this day, praying and interceding for one another, asking you to work miracles, asking you to meet the needs, God, whatever the need might be, save somebody, deliver somebody. Father, we're praying for breakthroughs and answers in the name of Jesus. Father, I'm praying for a hedge of thorns, a hedge of protection around this place. And I'm praying that you bind every demonic spirit and every distracting spirit. I'm praying that God, saints would be edified and strengthened. Your truth would prevail. Your word would become real and applicable into the lives of your people. We pray not only for the people in this building, but all of those, God, around the world that join us through technology. I pray that you would touch them right where they are, whether they're in school, whether they're in college, whether they're in the military, whether they're traveling, whatever their needs, whether they God, no matter what their circumstance, I pray that you meet and test them in the name of the Jesus. Let us be your instrument for these next few moments, your conduit, that your name will give the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a shout. Can be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me thank those of you who endured and pressed through and waited in line and fought the traffic and sat in overflows and did all you did for our New Year's revival. It was incredible. It was remarkable. If you missed it, you missed a great thing. So it was a great, great time. So I'm grateful I wanted to do that. Secondly, I want to talk to you about January the 21st is Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday holiday.
Yes, sir.
For the past, I don't know, 20 years or so, we have a service commemorating, recognizing, programmed, and doing different various things. We average around 1,500, 2,000 people at that service program. This year we decided to do something different, and what we did was we decided to take the strength of those numbers and find places in the community that we could serve and make a difference in people's lives. The problem is only 250 of y'all signed up. Come on, say, say something. Yeah, we normally get 2,000 people, but only, we asked you to sign up, only 250, actually 246 people signed up. So I don't want you all to make that holiday just a day off. And what we want to do is, through the strength of all of us working together, go and make a difference in some areas of the community where we can make a difference. It's only for a couple of hours. It's only for a couple of hours. So I'm asking you to sign up and help us make a difference. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to do it. Did you just lie? How many of y'all just lied? All right, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And the thing I love about this service, I can take my time. I am in no rush because I'm giving you today the focus of our church for 2019 and the theme of our church for 2019. Amen? And I'm going to walk you through. Let me give you the background. Well, before I talk about that, I'm talking about so many things here. How many of you were here for New Year's Eve service? Any one of the three New Year's Eve services? Okay, great. How many of y'all didn't make it? Come on, don't be afraid. Tell the truth. Put your hands up. All right, I'm not going to embarrass you. So let me take a moment and tell y'all what I talked about on New Year's Eve. It was from Joshua chapter 1 when Joshua had led the children of Israel. Moses had led the children of Israel out of bondage on the way to the promised land, but they never got there. Under Moses' leadership. They spent 40 years trying to get there, but they never got there. But once Moses passed off the scene, God brought Joshua, and Joshua leads them into the promised land. The book of Joshua is the story, the history of those conquests that the children of Israel did to cross over into the promised land. And early there's a transition time. So they're transitioning from wandering, and they transition from wandering to transition to occupying the land. Are y'all with me? Have I lost you yet? So what I talked about on New Year's Eve is that we have been going through a season and time of transition. And God is transitioning us into a new place, a new dimension, a new thing. And that's a word for you personally, but it's also a word for our church collectively. That God is transitioning you, your life, some of y'all have been going through, and I talked about on New Year's Eve, God's purging you and preparing you and getting some stuff out of your life and some people out of your life and some things out of your life so that when He takes you to the promised land, you'll be prepared to occupy the land. Amen. That was transition. That's what I talked about. So, and our church is transitioning, and we're transitioning from how we used to do things, and which I'm introducing something now that we're going to be incorporating that I've been talking about now for several weeks, maybe a couple months, I've been talking about us transitioning into life groups. Somebody say life groups. Yes, I want to talk about that today, and I want to tell you what we're going to be doing with these life groups, what it's going to look like, and how it's significant to you. Now, okay, Acts chapter 2. Now, having said that, are y'all with me? I want to give you the background of what's happening in Acts chapter 2. Now, here's a general rule about Bible interpretation. If you want to find out how God feels about something, you go in the Bible where he first talks about it. It is a biblical interpretation rule called the law of first mentions. So if you want to know about marriage, you go to Genesis, and God gives us in the story between Adam and Eve, the first mention of marriage. He gives us his concepts. And the Bible is, that's how God works. He gives us everything he wants us to know and insights into whatever he first mentioned. In the book of Acts, he mentioned, here we see the story in the book of Acts of the church, the start of the church and how the church got started. And what we see in the book of Acts is the history of the book of Acts is the history of what happened at the early church. And they were a remarkable church. They did incredible things. And I believe, I am persuaded that the same things that God did back then, he is capable of doing today. And so in the book of Acts, when you get to book chapter 2, chapter 2 is a great chapter to read. In the book chapter 2, that's where we are, chapter 2, the start of the church happens in chapter 2. Jesus has died, is resurrected from the dead, shows himself, reveals himself, and they send the disciples, they send 120 Galileans into an upper room, to wait. And while they're waiting, the 120 people who have put their faith in Jesus, 120 Galileans who all speak the same language, 120 of them go into this upper room, and while they're waiting, there's a sound and a noise that God makes, and the Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, some of them speak in tongues. It's not just any kind of tongue. They speak in a language of which they did not learn. They're not speaking gibberish. They're not salami, 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 bologna, or come tie my bow tie, come tie my bow tie, come tie my bow tie. It's, not one of those. Huh? Yeah, you should buy a Honda. You should buy a Honda. You should buy a Honda. That's good. I'm going to use that one from now on. It's not one of those tongues. It's an actual language. And the Bible says that the 120 start speaking in these foreign languages that they didn't learn. And there were people from all over the world there who heard them. And they were amazed that each of them heard the gospel preached in their own language, coming from people who didn't know their language. It was a supernatural event. It was a remarkable event. And as a matter of fact, they are so shocked at this that they assumed that they were drunk. I don't know why they would think that drunk people would start speaking in a language they hadn't learned. But they assumed they were drunk. And Peter stood up and said, "These are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is just 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh." And Peter stands up, one of the disciples stands up, Peter stands up and starts preaching to them. And from verse 13 through verse 39, he preaches. When he finishes preaching, verse 40, it says this, verse 40, y'all with me, chapter 2, verse 40, And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." How many know he would be preaching that same sermon to us today? How many of y'all know we live in a perverse, backwards generation? Backwards, perverse generation. Then he says this. He says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Y'all missed a great shout spot. See, when the first church first got started, the first day they opened the doors of the church, 3,000 people joined the church. Now, some of you jokers that talk about you don't want to join the church because it's too big. The first church had 3,000 members. The first church, 3,000 people. And some of y'all don't like this church, and it's amazing. Y'all think it's too big. You don't want to join it. It's too big. You want to come. It's troublesome to me that people come and enjoy the ministry, get the benefits of the ministry, but they won't join or they won't serve. Keep clapping if you're clapping. Look at the people who ain't clapping. They mad at what I just said. Don't start clapping now. Don't try to join in now. And I thought I should spend a few minutes talking about this because people get upset with a mega, and people have high expectations of mega churches. They have, you know, when you have a big church, they expect things for the big church to do. But here's what I learned. Here's what I know to be true. When you become a part of a large church, hold up. Let me just slow down. Slow down, Pastor. I'm just all over the place. The church is large because people are being helped. Lives are being changed. People don't keep coming to a place where they're not getting help.
That's right. That's right. So true.
Yeah, I'd be concerned if I went to the church that had 30 people for 30 years. Exactly. Now, that's a problem right there. It looked like to me,
exactly,
anything that's healthy should be growing.
Amen.
Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing to me today. Yeah. But people get upset, especially when they join the church and then they get sick and nobody calls them. They had death in their family and nobody sent a letter, nothing. They get mad at the church because somehow they think the church is supposed to know about osmosis. We don't know because you didn't tell us. You didn't make no phone call. You didn't tell us. That's why we don't know. That's why we didn't respond. And you got sick, went in the hospital, nobody came to visit you because you ain't visit nobody when they was in the hospital. Don't look at me in that tone of face. And that's what I want to talk about today. The theme of our church for this year and the title of this message today is Doing Life Together. Somebody say, doing life together. That's what I'm talking about, doing life. And when we read on down through this passage and I'm getting ready to read, we see that the people lived life together. They did life. They did life together. Matter of fact, verse 46 says they continued with one accord with people in the temple and in breaking of bread, and they ate their food and with simplicity of heart, and they praised God. And they did it, verse 46 said, daily. They lived daily. They lived with other people. Here's what they did. They lived their life not isolated, not by themselves, not just with the clique that they know. They lived life together. They did life together. Here's what we're good at. We're good at doing church together, but we're not good at doing life together. And there's a difference in doing life together. So we know how to do the church thing. We know how to come to church. We know how to do the church thing. We know how to be involved in the church thing. As a matter of fact, y'all come every Sunday, sit in the same seat, in the same section, look at the same back of the neck that you've been looking at for 20 years. Right? Same section, y'all park in the same area, the parking space. And you in the same seat that you're sitting in right now that you sat in last Sunday, unless somebody got there before you did. And for most places, y'all don't even know each other's names. This your normal seat?
Yes, sir.
Tell the truth, shame the devil. This yours? It's your normal seat?
Yes, sir.
You sit here in this area? You know this dude here? You don't know him. He's new. You know enough that he's new. How new are you?
This is
1980. So you're not new. That's your mother?
Yes, sir.
What? Now, your mother been here a long time. Yeah, okay. Well, I don't remember you since 1980. And you know, I know every member's name who's members of First Baptist Church. We sit behind the same people, near the same people, in the same section, but we don't do life together. We don't do anything beyond this worship environment. And I think it's important for me to tell you this, because the heart of God, somebody say the heart of God, is healthy relationships. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. And some of you have isolated yourselves. You don't care about other people. You're not involved in other people. Some of y'all come here and you want to come in, get your fix, get your church fix, and head out. Some of y'all leave before church is even over. You're so selfish, you leave before church is over. Before the benediction is given, you're so selfish, you got to get out of here, beat the traffic, that you don't want to be involved. You don't want to talk to anybody. You don't want to engage in anybody. You don't want to build a relationship. It's all about you. But that's not the heart of God. And I'm here to tell you today, if you want God to do for you what you have not had him do for you, then you got to do for him what you have not done for him. You got to do what you've never done if you want to get what you never had. And I'm telling you, a part of what he wants you to do is to get involved and connected and live life and do life with other people and stop making it all about you. Amen. Preach on, Pastor. Y'all might not like this message. It's okay, but this is the message the burden God's given me, and this is where we're going as a church. We're looking at building life groups. And my challenge is to people to be either involved in a ministry or involved in a life group. I'm pushing our ministries and our auxiliaries and our choirs. I want the choirs, when they come together, I don't want them to just have rehearsal. I want them, before they have the first business, before they sing the first note, before they do anything, I want them to become engaged and do the four things I'm about to talk to you about in a few minutes. I want us to do life together, because in the scriptures, matter of fact, here's what, when I was preparing for this, I did a study to find out how many times the scriptures talks about one another's. There were so many that I stopped looking at all of the one another's and just looked at the ones in the New Testament. When I got to 89, I stopped. Because over and over again, this is the heart of God, that we are engaged with one another, that we love one. Matter of fact, let me tell you all the one another's. Let me read, not all of them, I'm just going to read some of the things it says. It says that we should, hold up, let me put my glasses on, let me stop trying, because I'm going to have my thing up like this. Y'all know I'm getting old. I can't see like I used to see. Scripture says, have peace with one another. Be kind to one another. Same mind toward one another. Love one another. Do not judge one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Wait on one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear burdens of one another. Forgive one another. Speak to one another. Do not lie to one another. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Compassion for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Minister to one another. Submit to one another. Fellowship one another. Now you go on and on and on. It's the heart of God that we are engaged and involved with life with each other. That is the heart of Almighty God, that we are engaged in life with each other. And that's what I want to talk about today, doing life together. Church feels too big. If you come to this church and it feels too big, it feels too big because you're not involved with the life of nobody. When you get involved and get connected and build relationships, the size of the church shrinks up just like that. It ain't so big. But if you come here and see all these people and you don't know nobody, you don't interact with nobody, it's huge. Because you're looking at the masses. But when you have relationships, oh, hey, there's Susie. Oh, there's, hey, Billy, what's going on? There's Frank. There's so, you see people that you have relationship with, and because you're engaging with them, you're not focused on the masses of people that you don't know. And let me add this. I should have thought about this earlier today. I didn't. See, when people don't go to church and people are not involved in the life of the church, they're missing out on how God wired us. God made us that other people help us. This is Donnie Simons right here. This is Donnie Simons. He's one of the armor bearers. Donnie Simons. He's sharp as a tack. Donnie Simons is the head of our aviation ministry. And has his pastor and being in relationship with him. I live life with this man. Then there are some things that he has matured and seasoned and done that he would not have done had he not been in relationship with me. Right? Now, Donnie Simons was, before he retired, was the air in charge of all air traffic control in the DMV area. All traffic control. When 9/11 happened, he was in charge. When he first came to this church and I first met him, I took him for a plane ride. He was horrified. He asked me to take him back and land. But now, Donnie Simon is a pilot. He has his pilot. Every now and then, Donnie Simon calls me up. He calls me Chuck Yeager. Y'all know who Chuck Yeager is? Y'all don't know who he is. Just significant pilot. He calls me that. And every now and then, he challenges me. Did you walk today, Pastor? Have you drank some water today? I want to say, hell no, I ain't drinking. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I done lost my filter, y'all. My filter has totally disappeared. It's gone. But I'm saying, when he asked me that, it's a reminder that he cares about me, and it's a reminder that he wants me to live long. It's a reminder that he wants me to be the best I can be. It's a reminder that he wants me to do well. And when you're not involved in the life of the church and in people's other lives, you don't have that kind of behavior going on in your life. The problem is y'all got people in your life that don't think of your best, who don't think about how for you to become what God wants you to be. They want to know, do you want to go to the club? Do you want to drink with them? They want to find out, do you want to do stuff they ain't got no business doing? That's why I need the church and you need the church. I need that guy in my life. He needs me in his life. We need each other. And only the enemy, let me tell y'all something, only the enemy wants to keep you separated from meaningful relationships. So, the early church, here's what they did. Verse 42. They didn't quit. Overnight they became a mega church. 3,000 people's souls were added. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly. The word steadfastly means consistently. In four things. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Can I talk about each one of those for a moment? Let me first of all talk about they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let me start with that. Somebody say doctrine. They spent time when they met and when they got together rehearsing what the apostles had taught them. Your problem is you don't know what the church teaches because you don't ever come. You ain't had no Bible study. You ain't never in no discipleship group. And so people can have you confused. That's why you get confused. Because you don't know what your church believes. Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house and tell you that your church is teaching wrong. And every now and then I get a letter from somebody who say, I'm a Jehovah's Witness now. They have barred me from coming back into the church. So I won't be coming back. So they don't believe they can go into Christian churches. And the reason they could be sucked up by the Jehovah's Witnesses is because they never spent the time learning what it is that the church believes and teaches. And what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe and teach is so far opposite of what the Bible teaches. First of all, they only believe 144,000 people going to heaven. Let's start off saying we got 10,000 here, so that means a whole lot of people ain't going to heaven. You understand what I'm saying to you? Why would I join a religion that believes that only 144,000 people? Well, where the rest of the jokers going? And also, they don't believe there's a hell. Now, you know I ain't going to join a religion that don't believe in hell and then wait to die to find out that there is a hell. Hell no. In our life's groups. I told y'all the title of this message, right? Doing life together. I done preached so many times, I forgot what I said, who I said it to. What was I saying? I was saying something profound. Yeah, I'm on doctrine. But some of you don't know what you believe. You never spent the time. I'm hoping our life groups can help reinforce the things that we teach. See, my life got changed. The church was great, but the greater impact in my life was me sitting around dining room tables and in living rooms with people and having dialogue and talking and asking questions. That's what impacted my life the most. And that's what we want you to do. We want you to have your life impacted through dialogue and discussions where people can answer questions. And we want you to, around those groups, talk about some of the things that we should be believing and knowing. And so people act crazy and make crazy decisions because they don't know what they believe. See, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in that. And resurrection of the dead means this. It means that when I die, I'm going to get up again. Look at your neighbor and say, when I die, means I'm going to get up again. And that will keep me and my kids. And when your people die in your family, you know, we got people trying to climb up in the casket and just out of control. When you believe the scriptures, know what the scripture says, we know to be absent in the body means what? To be present with Christ. We're in the presence of God. We're not crying out of control, can't live, can't go to work, can't boohooing and crying and hollering and screaming and emotionally out of control. No, because we know that when we pass, we have transferred from living in this earthly body to another building not made by hand. But when you don't know that, you act crazy. That's what we believe. We believe in eternal judgments. We believe that one day we're going to stand before God and have to give an account for our life. Some of y'all don't believe that. That's why you live raggedy lives. The next time you be... I want you to remember that movie is going to play before the screen of an eternal God. Anyway, let me roll on. We're going to spend time in our life groups and in our ministries rehearsing and reminding you about the doctrines of what we believe. That's number one. Number two, is we're gonna be do fellowship. Y'all see that right there? Fellowship. Somebody say fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. Here's what it means. It means to share. The word fellowship means to share. Somebody say to share. God has called us to live in community, to be joint participants, and to share. I'm sharing my life, sharing my burdens. I'm jointly contributing. We're in one accord. We're headed in the same direction. The word fellowship means there's more than one fella in the ship. Somebody tell your neighbor, there's more than me in the ship. We're sharing life together. These people were so committed. The gospel so impacted them. The gospel so impacted them. They were so committed, and their life and heart got so changed. They were living life together so to such a degree that when somebody in their group was in pain, they all felt the pain. As a matter of fact, when you read on through the book, you'll find out, through the book of Acts, you'll find out. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 2, you'll find out when somebody had a need, they would go and sell their property and take the proceeds of their property and bring it back and put it in a pot, and they took it to help meet the needs of everybody in the group. That's how committed they were. And they did miracles and wonders. God blessed the unity of how they got that going. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be in fellowship. Somebody tell your neighbor, we're in fellowship. We're in one. And they did it daily. They lived to daily. Here's what I'm challenging you to do. I'm challenging you that rather than sit in the same seat and look at the same in the back of the back of the same neck or the same weave or the same wig or whatever it is. I'm not gonna pull. She told me go ahead and pull her hair. I'm not gonna touch it. I learned my lesson from that. I ain't messing with nobody here. What I'm saying is, we got to live life together. Rather than just knowing people on an ad hoc basis in your section, we need to spend time together. We need to go fellowship together. We need to go learn each other and learn about your families and care about each other. And hold up, not only did they fellowship together, they broke bread together. And the word breaking bread means they made a meal. They hung out together, but they also broke bread. And breaking bread, having a meal, meant something. It means something different than what we mean today. In the Jewish culture, when they had a family, when they had a wedding, at the wedding, they would conclude the wedding by having a breaking bread, having a meal. And here's what that meant. That meant that a covenant had occurred, and because a covenant had occurred, because of that covenant, they would celebrate and seal the covenant with a meal. Y'all have weddings, and y'all done changed the breaking the bread to a party. Yeah, y'all be, hey, y'all be, hey, dancing. Huh? That's why I don't do receptions no more. I don't go to I do not go to wedding receptions. Because I think it's appalling of how we've taken it and made it something that God never intended for it to be. We get drunk, we got drinks and liquor, and people ask me, Pastor, we getting married, are you coming to the reception? No. Don't ask me, I'm not coming. Amen. I want you to be free. I don't want people sneaking around, going over in corners, taking a sip while the pastor filling passes. Y'all don't understand what I'm saying, because I done seen it all. I done seen people do all kinds of stuff. Be free. If your conscience says you okay and you think it's all right that you can do that, go ahead. I won't put it in inheritance. If the Holy Ghost don't bother you, you can do that. Go ahead. I'm going home. But But the breaking of bread meant we're making a meal. We're having a meal together, and we're celebrating a union of two families, and we're coming together to do something great. That's what the breaking of bread means. And when he mentions it here, here's what he's saying. When we get together and we fellowship, we break bread to say we are in the same family. I'm trying to get the people in our church to be headed in the same direction.
Amen.
And on the same page. Even if you work on the same job, same kind of job, we want to be able to function and operate together. That's my prayer. I believe that's the heart of God for us. Let me close with number four. Did I give y'all number three? What was number three? They broke bread. They went to each other's homes and broke bread. Oh, let me be clear about this. I have to say this because I don't want people to think that when I say breaking bread, that if you are hosting a life group, I am not saying that you have to provide a meal. I am not saying that. Let me be clear about that. Amen. I'm talking about when the life group is over, maybe later on in the week, you with one person can break bread, not with the whole 12 people that come to your house. Ooh, Jesus. No. You build relationship. Yeah, she said, that's partiality. She's talking to me while I'm preaching. Wasn't you at an earlier service today?
Yeah.
Yeah, you were? You didn't get it the first time? Huh? You didn't? Okay, it's all right. It's okay. No, it's all right. I understand.
I ain't leaving the church.
No, that's right. Good. That's fine. What I'm trying to say is, I'm not saying be partial. I'm saying you build relationship. You don't build relationship with 20 people at one time. Do it one at a time, two at a time, three at a time. That's what I'm saying. Do y'all understand what I'm saying here today? Let me close with number four. Let me hurry up. Point four is prayers. They pray. It's the Greek word prosuki. Here's what it means. It means that I direct my needs to God. Somebody say, direct your needs to God. That's what it means. It means I'm calling on God. I'm directing my requests to Him. I'm not calling on Capitol Hill. I'm not calling on senators and governors. I ain't calling on those jokers. That's why I want to tell all the government employees, don't be frustrated. Don't be angry. Don't be upset. You know what I want you to know? God's in control. He got your back. Don't be frustrated. Don't be worried. And let me tell you something. On the news, they're going to make a big deal about this. People are going to lose their houses, and this is going to happen. We don't look to the government to meet our needs in the first place. Do you hear what I'm saying? Your confidence in God. He will fight your battles. He will work it out. Some of y'all are going to end up finding out you done had you a 2 or 3 week vacation, and you're going to still get paid for it. Somebody go ahead and give God a shout right there and praise His name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So prayers, we pray. When we got issues, we pray. When we have circumstances we don't know what to do about, we pray. We call on God. We turn our heart to God. We don't look for people to solve it. We look for the God that we serve to solve it. We pray. Somebody say, we pray. I'm a pastor. I get calls every day about circumstances that are outside of my control. People telling me about circumstances that I can't do nothing about. I got a devastating call this week from one of my closest friends, Bishop Timothy Clark, Columbus, Ohio. He's preached here many times. I got a call that his oldest daughter suddenly died. What can I do? I can do two things. I did two things. What did you do, Pastor? The first thing I did, as soon as I was able, I got in a plane and flew to Columbus just to be with them. Amen. And thank God as a pilot, I got in my plane and flew to and came back in time for revival service on Thursday. And by the way, when I went there to be in his presence, I didn't go there to try to explain to him why his daughter died. See, some of y'all mess up by opening your mouths when you get there. You can't explain certain things. You don't have an answer to that. Yeah, you mess up. Y'all be talking about, you know, God needed a flower in his garden in heaven. What? God ain't need no flower, so he came down and took this man's daughter? Is you crazy? It's not what God did. I went there just to be with him, just to hug him, just to tell him I love him. Didn't try to give no explanation, just to be with him. And here's the other thing I did. I prayed. I prayed for them. Sometimes you don't know what to do. You just pray, God, we need your help. We need your comfort. We need your strength. Learn to be people of prayer. When people come to you, don't try to solve it. Just say, let's just pray. I don't have to try to fix it. Sometimes it's out of the realm of my control. I can't fix it, but I serve a God who I know can fix it. Somebody help me give God a shout of praise right now. We want to do life together, and we want our life groups to have some time of prayer. We're making that the basis of prayer. Amen.
Amen.
I've been praying today for somebody to get saved that needs to get saved. I'm believing God today, somebody who's backslidden is going to rededicate themselves to the Lord. I've been praying that somebody who's bound up and struggling and jacked up and tore up from the floor up, that God's going to fix what's broken in their life and bring them back to a place of health. I'm praying for marriages. I'm praying for children. I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for deliverance. I'm praying for addicts to come off their addictions. I'm praying for people who are headed for divorce to get back together, for God to change hearts. I'm praying that God would give you a job. I'm praying that God would promote you. I'm praying that God would do miracles for you. I'm praying that God would take you to places that you never dreamed or imagined. I'm praying for you. I'm calling out his name, and I'm saying for you to pray for each other. So, doing life together. That's what we're doing. And we'll have these four components I want to be a part of. And we're going to be continuing to talk about more and more. But I pray that you're either involved in a ministry or involved in a life group. I want all of our ministry leaders to embrace these four things in your meetings, in your gatherings. Because that's what Christ has called us to do. Amen. Father, I pray now for your will to be manifested. Because I know there are people here today who have not received forgiveness of their sins. I know there are people today who are backslidden, who've drifted away from you. I know there are people today who need you to fix something that's broken in their life. And I pray in Jesus' name that you draw them today. Draw the backslidden, the unsaved, the unsure, and even the unchurched person who may be saved but don't have a church. God, convict them that this is the place they belong. They belong here. They should be here, connected here. The enemy has confused them. Father, bind that devil in Jesus' name. Cause them to come in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Talk to your neighbor and say, are you right with God? If not, come on, let's go down and get it straight with God. Make your way here right this moment, right this instant, and let's get right with God. Let's start off 2019 making the right choice, doing the right thing. Get out of your seat and make your way here right this moment and right this instant. This is the time to get right with our God. Come on, right now, right this instant. If that's you today, make your way. Come to this altar. Right this instant, right this moment. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. The God of the universe spared your life for such a time as this. Come on, my brother. Come on, my sister. Let's get it right.
I've been changed.
Hallelujah. Counselor, you should have somebody to have their hand on you. That person is going to walk, take you to the back room, find out why you came, and they are going to minister to you. They're going to help you get the steps you need to do to go to the next level. All right? I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. Best decision in all of the world. Father, I pray for these souls right now in Jesus' name. I want to pray in Jesus' name that you break every shackle in their life. That you forgive them, that you fill them with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.